All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 14 to begin. Turn back a few pages from there. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's read verse 1 to begin. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Now, it's talking to Israel here. You'll see that in a second. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now I'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 just real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1, and again, of course, it's talking to Israel. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye draw deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Here we go. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, but for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And we can pray there. Let's have a word. Lord, we come to you this morning once again, glad to have a chance to stand once again with an open book, the book of God, and Father, to go into it. And Lord, to have light from heaven shone upon our darkness here in this world. We know the day we live in. We know that the times are going to get worse and worse as we go along. I pray, Father, like Jim prayed earlier, that you might come back and get us today. In the meantime, we have business to take care of, Father, and we are to be reminded of some things this morning. And so I pray you'd help us. If somebody here is lost, may you deal with their heart about a need for Jesus Christ, a Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we started, mentions the word peculiar and how the nation of Israel is to be a peculiar people unto God. And it's just one of those things. God's plan that Israel was to be different than any other nation on earth. Then you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and it details some of that peculiarity. We read in verse 6 and 7 how Israel was to be a holy people. They were chosen. They're to be a special people unto God above all people that are upon the face of the earth, because God set his love upon them and he chose them as he said. Now, that peculiarity that the Lord designed this plan by was not to make Israel popular with the rest of the nations. In fact, it was guaranteed to make them unpopular. Lord says, I'm going to favor you above all others. It's not going to go real well with you, probably, with the rest of those nations, right? But that's what the Lord said, and the Lord set her among her enemies, and her peculiarity made her stand out from all of her enemies. Now, with that in mind, there are two entities in the Bible that are said to be called, and it was God's plan that they be peculiar. And one is the nation of Israel, and you well know, I think, that the other is the church, the body of Christ. Every Christian that's a part of the body of Christ and got saved is called to be a peculiar people. And we'll look at that verse in just a second. But both these groups, both Israel and the church, they're both brides. Now, they marry different guys, right? Because Israel is the Lord God's bride, and the church is the Lord Jesus Christ's bride. So don't make the mistake of confusing the two brides, because they don't intermingle that well. But they're both elect bodies. They're both God's people. I'll read you the New Testament application to the church here. It says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us Gentiles, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It says in 1 Peter that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Israel was called to be peculiar. As Israel rejected their Savior, so the Lord then decided to call out another people, a spiritual people, into the kingdom of God. Those of us that are born again, he called us a peculiar people. We're a peculiar body of people. Now, I preached another sermon on peculiarity a couple of years ago, and this is not the same one. The emphasis of that sermon was to point out that peculiarity actually means something besides weird. I mean, when you say, that guy has a peculiar odor, it's usually not good, you know what I'm saying? And when somebody said, that guy has a peculiar haircut, that's not really complimentary as such. So I wanted to, because that's the first thing that comes to mind, is that, peculiar means weird, and it does. And I wanted to point out to you that the Lord's calling us to a peculiar relationship with him means more than weird. And I'll just review just really quickly here. First of all, it means singular. The Lord said, I'll make you a peculiar treasure unto me. Okay? We are singularly God. If you're a saved, if you're a Christian, you're saved, part of the body of Christ, you are singularly his. You're his. It's a singular thing. That's not a negative thing. That's not weird. Marcy is singularly my wife. And that's a good thing. Just ask her. Well, actually don't. But singularity, and it's a peculiar relationship. I don't have another relationship with anybody here like I have with Marcy, plainly, because that's a peculiar relationship. That's not a bad thing. It's not a weird thing. You may think it's weird that she's married to me, but it's not weird. Okay, so peculiar means singular, for one. For two, in the Bible, it means something special. He said, you are my peculiar treasure. It's something that the Lord peculiarly, cherishes. And so your relationship with God is something that he cherishes. He cherishes you. He loves you. And he wants it to be special to you as it is to him. So it's a special thing. It's specialness. Peculiar. After all, that's what you want, isn't it? That's what you always talk about. You always want to be the center of somebody else's attention, the center of their love. They think about you quite often. They think about you all the time. They've blessed you beyond, your wildest imagination. That's what you want. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. But that's a special relationship. He says, you're peculiar to me. It's singular. It's special. And by the way, it's sanctified. Our marriage is peculiar, and because we are sanctified one to another. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. And you're supposed to be sanctified unto God. You're God's person, God's people, specially and in a sanctified manner. It's more than weird. It's very intimate. It's an interrelationary thing, but it's a very cherished thing, correct? So peculiar doesn't mean just weird. That said, I return to the subject this morning to drop the other shoe, which is that it does mean weird. It does. It just does. I mean, I you know, a couple of years back I gave you the good side. Now, okay, it means weird. Like I said, if you're usually, if somebody says, she dresses weird, that's usually not good in their thoughts, right? So it does mean weird. It does mean different. It does mean strange. By comparison, it means unusual. And some people would describe it as weird. But I would like to give you a clear explanation in what follows, because being God's, excuse me again, I'm sorry, peculiar people really is still a privilege, right? So let's take a look at us believers through Israel, since he called Israel out to be peculiar. He called us out to be peculiar. We're going to take a look at us through Israel, if you will. Now, think about this. As a child of God, so the title of this message is Distinctively Peculiar. And I mean, what I mean by that is, as a child of God, if you take you and put you in any country in the world, here or anywhere else, any culture in the world, here or anywhere else, I got news for you. You're peculiar. And by peculiar, I mean it's a little weird. I say that because there's 8 billion people that walk across the face of this earth. And I would say way less than 1%. I have no way of knowing that number. I would say way less than 1% are born again. But you're born again. You know what that means? That means compared to them, you're weird. Because you're born again, right? You know that while some folks make a big deal out of the fact their citizenship belongs in America, or their citizenship belongs in Germany or Russia or some other place, our citizenship is no longer from here. Our citizenship is from heaven. So here you are walking around with these 8 billion other human beings who all have a citizenship here. Meanwhile, you're standing up going, I don't belong here. That makes you weird. That makes you peculiar and strange compared to all those others. We have changed fathers. If you're saved, you changed families. You changed fathers. Everybody else that's born here merely naturally, just born here of the flesh, their father is the devil spiritually. I forsook the devil and chose another father to be my father. And he gave me the new birth through Jesus Christ. And now God is my father. So walk across the face of this ground with 8 billion other people and you're weird. Because you have a different father than 1 out of every 1,000, 1 out of every 10,000, 1 out of every 100,000. May not be those numbers, those proportions here in America, but it's certainly that way in other places. You are indwelt by another spirit than everybody else. Okay, walk on the streets of Minneapolis, and most folks don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. You do. So, he called you to be peculiar, and peculiar actually does include weird. You have a different vision, you have a different hope, you have a different end, and all those things. So, I want to show you through Israel here. Look in Deuteronomy 7, our text. And you'll notice, first of all, verse 6, it said back in Deuteronomy 14 that he called Israel out to be a peculiar people, a peculiar nation above all other nations. And he called you to be a peculiar people and a peculiar holy nation above all other nations. And here are some distinctives, some details of what it means. Verse 6, for thou, in this case he's talking to Israel plainly, but it also can apply to us doctrinally and practically. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. First of all, let me mention, you're peculiar because you're holy. If you're part of the body of Christ, you are that holy nation, a peculiar people. You are given a holy calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're called to be ye holy in all manner of conversation in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're called to holiness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You are called to holiness. Holy in this world is weird. It's a really peculiar state of being. I say that because there are no other holy people. Now think about this. If you go take a college class and looking for answers to who might be a holy people, well, you might get in a class of religion or something, and who knows if you went and inquired at the National Geographic Society or something. Well, they're going to show you somebody. They're going to probably take you up into the mountains and take you to a Zen Buddhistic monastery somewhere where they eat crickets for dinner and all that kind of stuff, where they don't do anything but sit around and rub their fingers together, and their lives are totally segregated, separated. They are some of the weirdest dudes in the world, and sadly, the world considers maybe some of that holy. But according to the Bible, that ain't holy. You know, if you are taking a religion class or whatever, they're going to probably take you into the Egyptian mystic religious cult and have you try to convince you that the Egyptians really had a connection to the afterlife and the dead and all those things, and that the way they lived their religion, that maybe that was holy. Or maybe they'll take you instead to a Catholic, again, a monastery or a convent somewhere in the mountains somewhere, and try to convince you that those folks living like that, that's holy. Or they'll take you to Islam and some branch of Islam where everybody, you know, lives a strange, secluded, monastic style of life, and they might try to convince you that that's holy. Problem is with all those guys is, in the main, unless they receive Christ as their Savior, they ain't holy. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're still dying and going to hell, dropping off like flies. The truth of the matter is that the only holy people walking across the face of this earth today are born-again Christians. If you go beyond that, I'm sorry. You know what that makes you? If you're saved, it makes you weird. It makes you peculiar among sinners. I know that you still are a sinner in your own right, but here's how holy this holiness has to be. This is how peculiar this holiness is. Most folks try to be holy by a process of doing. So holy is it that God made me and you that are born again, having received Christ as our Savior, that holiness was totally unearned. And it had to be completely imputed to us. There is no process. In a moment's time, it came to us when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. It was given as a gift because there is no process that gets it. That made you a peculiar person because we are the only ones that get holiness that way. In fact, we are the only ones holy. Now, it is an imputed holiness. It is a gift of God. It comes to you without any of your own goodness, without any distinctive, virtue of your own. In fact, it comes in the absence of that. You receive Christ as your Savior. He imparts to you absolute, complete righteousness that is His own. And as such, you walk around this world in standing absolutely sinless. It makes you unique above all other peoples. Okay? It makes you peculiar. It means you're weird compared to other people. That's what it means. Might not be visible outwardly. Obviously, you might expect somebody holy. You may have expectations, but you may not look at me and think me holy. But Jesus Christ gave me perfect righteousness forever because I put my faith and trust in Him. And that makes me a standout, along with you, among the other 8 billion people in this world that walk today, all the ones that will walk in the future, and all the ones that have walked in the past. Right? It makes you peculiar. Strange. Unlike the world. Weird. Perfect, impeccable sinlessness. Absolutely sanctified, justified, redeemed, righteous, and complete in Him. Okay? He said, I've made you a holy people. Now, Israel wasn't born again, but he said, I've made you holy, and you're supposed to be holy unto me. For us, he imputed the holiness by faith. And so we even have a different holiness than Israel had. And it sure has made us peculiar. So whether you show it on the outside or not, if you're saved, that's what you are. Right? I'd like to point out something else to you. In verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Okay, second word, chosen. Chosen. For believers, according to one of the verses I read you, we are a chosen generation. Right? Bible says furthermore in 2 Thessalonians that he's chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, God, excuse me, chose Abraham. And God chose Moses. And then a greater reality, God chose the nation of Israel. Especially chose them. He made them special. He made them peculiar. Now, meanwhile, everybody likes to think they're chosen. Everybody likes to think they're just a little bit special. We're kind of just like that, right? Like to think of ourselves, like have some special calling, some special quirk of character, some special ingenuity makes us chosen. I was reading about the famous locker room speech of Herb Brooks when the U.S. hockey team defeated the Russians back in '80. And among the things that he said to the team before they went on the ice, he said, you were born to play hockey. Wow. Just think, born to play hockey. See, everybody likes to think they're special. Everybody likes to think that they have this special choosing. They're specially called in some way. So you have doctors and lawyers and among the financiers of the world, they think they're really something because of their money, because of their power, because of their influence, right? You think about nation builders and some scientific researchers. There are political people, conservative people, and all those things. There are some mighty good men that probably do some pretty good things that consider themselves specially chosen, and they may even say specially chosen by God to do something. Correct? I mean, you have very powerful men, very sincere men, very intelligent men. Guys that are with great, terrific ingenuity, very well-meaning. On the main, they may be fine enough people. You might not be afraid to leave your daughter with them for a night or something like that, but they're writers, they're journalists, they're speakers, they're professors, they're preachers. They may be gifted, they may be great leaders, and it seems like they may have been chosen, and I'm not suggesting that God doesn't use them in any way, shape, or form. I'm telling you right now that most of the folks that consider themselves chosen, most of the folks in this world that are powerful, that are influential, with great ingenuity and great intellect, most of them are lost and dying and going to hell. In the end, they're just another stinking sinner. Now, if you want to look at being chosen, You're chosen. And it's something special. He has given you a holy calling. He's given you a high calling. You are chosen to fulfill His will. You are a child of God, and you're called to live like that. It makes you peculiar. You are peculiarly chosen. Lost, I would say, and again, I'm of course guessing here, but 99.9% of all the people in this world are children of the devil. No matter what else they accomplish, no matter how much money they make, no matter about what they have patented, they're just not all that different from the rest of the sinners, and they just go to hell, and where the worm dieth not, fire's not quenched. Like all the rest of the sinners. Now that makes you something different if you're saved. Are you saved? Raise your hand if you're saved. Okay. A lot of folks here. That's great. I mean, but if you're saved, that makes you really different. And it's interesting what the Bible says about you. It says if the Lord chose you and called you, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who here has noble blood? No hands? Really, I'm surprised by that. How many of you are mighty? I mean, like, anybody here bench 600 pounds? No? I'm surprised. I really am. Naomi, how about you? No? Okay. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now there he rung your bell. How many fools are here? Right? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty. You know, it's one of the great lessons of the Christian life is that you are a stinking weenie. I mean, you are weak, right? Well, God chose the weak. Goes on to say, in the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If He chose the mighty, if He chose the intellectual, if He chose the, what were the other words that I used? Well, if He chose them, then we could all say, oh yeah, baby, right? But since you're just a weenie, you go, oh yeah, it's all God, right? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, we are chosen because we chose Jesus Christ. He offered us the choosing if we would choose Him. And so that's where we are. But as being chosen, it also gives you holiness. And on those grounds, you are peculiar. You are weird. You are like less, way less than 1% of the entire population of this world. Has nothing to do with your color, has nothing to do with your riches, it has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has everything to do with whether you received Christ as your Savior or not. And if you're saved, you're holy. And that makes you weird in this world. And if you're saved, you're chosen. And that makes you weird in this world, at least a standout, because 99.9% are not chosen at all. They could be if they want, but they won't. So they ain't. How's that for you? All right, look in chapter 7, verse 6 again. For thou art a holy people. Remember, he called them peculiar in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. So they're a chosen people to be a special people. Now there's your word. The third thing is special. Who doesn't want to be special? Who doesn't think that they're somehow special? Most people these days do think themselves special, right? They do indeed. We go to great lengths to establish our specialness. There's an entire entitlement mentality today where I especially should get this entitlement because, well, I'm special. Kind of works out to be that, right? My dreams make me special. My ambitions make me special. That's how the average guy thinks. Our politicians certainly think they're special. They deserve special consideration. When it came to wearing masks, they were willing to have you wear one, but then they would keep theirs off. Nancy Pelosi would go and get a hairdo, having shut down the place, but she's going to go to the place and still get her hairdo. A lot of that went on with vacations and all that kind of stuff, right? Why? Because somebody thinks they're special. They're the exception to something. Our pro athletes think they're special. You don't have to read very far or very long to figure that out. You should be able to get by on $60,000 a year, but they'll get by on $6 million a year at least, just to feed my family. How about that? Somebody negotiating for a $120 million contract over 4 years so they can feed their family. I'm glad I feed my family a lot less than that. Although, when Joseph was home eating, I wondered. But all that's to say that they think they're special. And I just want to say, the perverts today think they're special. They no longer think they're perverts. They were encouraged to come out of the closet for so long that now they're out, and they think they're special. Now, I don't deny special talents or special gifts that God is able to use, and He gives some potential to be something that somebody else is not, maybe. But that's not why Israel was special. Israel was special for the simple fact that God chose them. They were just a chosen people. Israel had a special place with God. And so that being the case, it should be the nation should be reminded today, along with our politicians, that when you're flirting with Israel, you're flirting with disaster. I just got reading that book again of what is that thing called? I forget. Anyway, every time a politician has made a movement to support and try to give to make Israel give up her land, they have been absolutely whacked with either tsunamis or depressions or recessions or 9/11. It is a remarkable list of things that happened over 20 and 30 years of time to everybody that stated publicly that was in a place of power that Israel should give up her land. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying that she's a peculiar people, a special people, and God looks at her specially. Now, for us, I get it. It doesn't show. We are peculiar. We are because we're holy, because we're chosen. If you're a Christian, you have a holiness that makes you peculiar among all others. The Lord looks at the rest of the world, and there's no righteousness in any lost sinner. You, if you're saved, He looks at you having given you His holiness. He has chosen you. And according to this, He's also given you a special place with God. Special. I have a Savior that made me one with Himself. And if I'm in Him, and He's in the Father, and sitting by the Father on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, then that means that I sit in a very special place. I occupy a special place. Special. I am His servant. As His servant, He's my master. Man, folks, He's the master of the creation. Not everybody serves the master of the creation. Makes me special. Man, He chose me. He chose me as a part of His bride. Not everybody gets to be the bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Makes me special. If you want to see the verse that shows you that you're special, take your Bible, just hold your place in Deuteronomy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real fast. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me just read you this. Wouldn't want you to think I'm not giving you Bible. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. 1 Timothy 4:10. Because we trust in the living God Notice who is the Savior of all men. Now, should we stop there? Because if He's the Savior of all men, then there's nobody here special if He's the Savior of all men. But that's not where it stops, is it? He is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe. Anybody that believes is special because they have a Savior that is God manifest in the flesh. He died for everybody else provisionally. Everybody else in the world could be special, but they haven't chosen to be. Only those that have received Christ as their Savior. So I want to say, you are peculiar people. You're called in a peculiar way, and you're peculiar because you're holy. That's imputed righteousness. That's not that you look all that holy or probably even act all that holy, but it's imputed. You're chosen. You're special. I'm now back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and again verse 6. Notice this. I told you earlier, I said, you know, that the Lord didn't make Israel peculiar so that she could be popular among the nations. Well, here we go. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people. He made her specialer than anybody else. She's special above all people. Now, I always think that, you know, here is Jacob, and he loves Joseph more than his other brethren, right? I'm thinking, what a doofus. You talk about setting up a family to fight and bicker for the rest of their lives, right? But then I have to think that that's what God did with Israel over all the rest of the nations on earth, you know? Here is Jacob or Isaac, and he loves Jacob more than he loves Esau. His mom does. He's her favorite. I think, man, if in your family you're favoring one kid over another all the time, and you just let them know how you're the favorite son or you're the favorite daughter, what a doofus! But then I got to stop and think. Well, you know, this was Rachel. It wasn't God, but I just want to say that that's what the Lord did with Israel. And so all around her, round about, were the Edomites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and all the otherites. And God has said publicly, He's my favorite. I'm right there. He's my favorite. All the rest of you guys are. But He's my favorite. Peculiar. Made Him weird. Above all other nations. Now, all of us here have the very same roots. The Lord found us all here dead in trespasses and sins. And you were in the bottom of a horrible pit. In the miry clay. And according to the Bible, the mire at the bottom of the pit was not just mud. Because the prodigal son wallowed in the mire in the hog pen. Anybody here want to guess what's in the hog pen? It's not just mud. But that's our roots, folks. That's where all of us were. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we have nothing to recommend us. Right? You have no characteristic to recommend you to God. The Lord said, you want to come? You said, sure. He said, okay, you can be holy. Choose you. You're going to be special. And by the way, I'm gonna make you special above just about all the other men in the world. At least above 99%+ of all the people in the world. Above all people, He says. You say, how does that work? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let nobody here think that I'm saying that any of us are special or chosen or above or better or any of those other things are holy above somebody else because of anything that we are, because it ain't about us, right? It's about somebody who did something for us. Now look at this. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and go on down to verse, where are we going to start here? Let's start with verse 19, although we could start much earlier. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ? It's all in Christ. God wrought his works in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and a dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now notice in verse 21, he put him far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that could be named, right? Christ is above that. Well, where are you in Ephesians? You're in Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 6, just a few verses down. If you're saved, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who, by the way, sits above all other things. In that way, he has set you above. The bride of Christ, all of us that are saved in the body of Jesus Christ, we are peculiar because we're holy, chosen, special, but also there's that special above word where he's placed us in blessing and promises above all the rest of the peoples on earth. But that makes you, it makes you peculiar. It makes you strange compared to all the rest of the peoples on earth. It makes you weird. But it makes you really privileged. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, peculiarity means some really special things. But it also means weird, strange. But boy, you're strange because of all the wondrous things he did for you. Let me show you another thing here from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And talking about this from verse 6, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were in number more than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. The Lord did not set his love. Israel is peculiar above all nations because of all nations, God loved Israel. Again, you think about Jacob, you know, loving Joseph above all others, and you think, well, I don't blame those other brothers for kind of being mad, right? I mean, that kind of favoritism is kind of icky on a human level. But the Bible says that God chose Israel above all Americans. Above all, you know, Iranians, Persians, Medes, Iraqis, Assyrians, Syrians, Moabites. He chose them above. He said, I'm setting my love upon you as compared to the rest of them. Now, I'm talking nations here, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about you. A Christian is peculiar in the same way. So here it comes. Some of you might not be too happy about this because there's this theological idol that's been set up for a long time. Here it comes. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is certainly true. God so loved, past tense, First thing to note. Second, God so loved the world. So the whole kit and caboodle. He loved the whole thing. Now, at the very same time, there's this that could be said. Should I take you here so you can see it? I better. Deuteronomy. Not Deuteronomy, but keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 5. It is indisputable that God so loved, past tense, the world as a whole, that he gave his only begotten Son. Yet at the same time, you cannot deny that this is true. Psalms chapter 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, God's sight. Thou hatest all workers. He doesn't hate something. He hates somebody. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. He's not going to destroy something. He's going to destroy somebody. Somebody's lying. The Lord shall abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now remember, God so loved the world. But I'm leading you in a quick Bible study here of some things that God hates. And what he hates are some sinners. Look, if you will, in chapter 10, verse 3. Psalms. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord... That's a strong word. That's pretty much the opposite of love. You have to admit that. Look in chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hate it. No question, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But, boy, I tell you what, Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's not an angry thing. That's not a wicked thing. That's wicked men. Okay, so you have a conundrum. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And at the same time, his anger burns. His hatred is a real thing against the wicked every day. It's just true. Now, what does that verse say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth present upon him. He's angry with him now. He hates him now. And his anger burns against him now. His wrath abideth on him. Here's the answer to the conundrum. God did indeed so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God does indeed have very negative feelings against the wicked every day. The answer, the Bible doesn't say that God loved every man. It said God commendeth his love, extends his love unto us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, the love that was commended to us was all accomplished on Calvary. And if you don't come to reconcile yourself with Calvary, God is angry with the wicked every day. He hateth the deceitful man. And if I can take you and just show you the resolution to this real quick, look in Romans chapter 8. It's resolved for a Christian here. It's resolved for anyone and all who will come to Jesus Christ and trust Him. Because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, this is written to Christians, so these are Christians whom God loves because they receive Christ as their Savior. Is that right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life... Would you tell me what's not included in death or life? But he's not done. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Would you tell me what's not included in both things present and things to come? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're put in Christ our Lord. You're placed in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and nothing can separate you. You know what that makes you? It makes you peculiar. It's a very privileged peculiarity. But it's weird as compared to what most people have in this world. Right? Got one last thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's one last thing I'd point out to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you, talking about Israel, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest. You're the fewest of all people. Israel was not the biggest nation. He didn't choose them because they were militarily strong. They weren't numerically very big. He didn't choose them for their bigness. You say, why did He choose them? He just chose them and set His love upon them. And they happened to be the smallest and the fewest. Now, you said, does that apply to us? Well, yeah. God so loved the world. However many billions of people have walked across the face of this earth, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is made the Savior of the world, especially those that believe. Everybody else has been provisionally died for. Call it in the last 2,000 years of history, call it, I don't know, 200 billion. That'd be somewhere within a few billion of what's right. 200 billion people that have lived and died and gone on out into eternity, right? Okay. How many got saved? Well, we always lament here, you go out on a street and pass out tracks, and one person in five takes a track. How many of them get saved? I don't know. How many people get saved in America? One out of 1,000? One out of 10,000? I have no way to work those numbers. But suffice to say that we are not many. Compared to 8 billion people, compared to 200 billion people that might have lived on this earth over the last 2,000 years, we aren't many. Fewest. What do they say? The few, the proud, the Marines. Hoorah, yeah. Well, you're the few. It's just true. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, right? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there be that enter thereat. He chose us, offers for all to come, and proportionally a handful come. That's why I say I'm fairly comfortable with saying, you know, probably less than 1% of the people that walk on terra firma this morning in this world are saved. And I think that's generous. 1 in 100? I don't know. Is it 1 in 1,000? I don't know. I know this. We're few. And so you belong to one of the most exclusive clubs, if you call it a club, in this world. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. You understand? Not everybody that says they're a Christian is born again. So even among Christians, you're small. But when you take those that are truly converted, you belong to a very exclusive few. Really, really few. Now, with all that said, it makes you strange. It makes you peculiar. And you know what? Here's the deal. That's what I'm getting at. Because we're so privileged and because we're so peculiar, the Lord would not have been, if He had wanted to do us to do something really weird. I mean, if He had wanted us to walk around with this special, grotesque hat on our heads for the rest of our lives, never be further than, you know, never let this hat get anywhere from across the room from you, because this marks you as a Christian. You're this weird, you know, flowers and, you know, buzzards and stuff on the hat, you know, just some really weird hat. Or, you know, He could have asked us to put on a robe and a sandwich sign that says, you know, the end is near. And you never cut your hair and you never comb the lice out of your beard. And that's just a mark that He wants to put on you, because you're so special. He wants that to be your mark of peculiarity. He would have been justified. And somebody that really got a hold of what He'd done for us would have said, okay, I'll grow the beard and keep the lice. I'll wear the really weird hat. But that's not what He asked you to do. He asked you to live for Him. Right? And He's offering you membership in the most exclusive possible blessed group of people that have ever walked. And none of us are required to dress a special way or to have a tattoo on our head to make sure everybody knows we're a Christian. He asks you to live for Him. He asks you to love Him. And so, yeah, peculiar. It means privilege, that's true, but it also means weird. Now, I've highlighted for you today why you're weird in the sense of being different from the average dude and the rest of the 8 billion people that walk across this earth. It does mean weird. You're way different than them. And it all equals being blessed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today should be the day. He doesn't require something special from you. Man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if you are saved, make up your mind to do something for Him this week, this month, this year, that you've never done before, because He's given you something extraordinary. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You.